Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Psalms, Psalms 111, verses 1 through 10. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works, and giving them the heritage of the nations. The work of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Sarcasm can be a dangerous thing. It effectively communicates the point. I like getting up on a day you plan on going on a camping trip, seeing that it's raining outside, and saying, "Well, isn't this lovely weather to start out our trip on?" Your feelings couldn't be expressed any better. It can be dangerous, though, when people actually believe what you intended to be unbelievable. I remember one time as a kid, I was looking at onions on my plate. The same onions I had been staring at for 15 minutes. I really didn't like onions as a kid. And so I started ranting about how a recent scientific study had proven that there's a direct link between the amount of onions you eat and your likelihood to get Alzheimer's disease. My mom gave me this look like she wasn't going to suffer another excuse for me not eating. And the belt was looming in my future. My sister, on the other hand, looked up with shock and said, "Oh, really?" It's kind of humorous when somebody believes the ridiculous. But you know what's not humorous? When people don't believe something that's true. I also, as a kid, one time I was at summer camp and we went through the forest to a lookout tower. It was a bunch of steps that wound around in a circle as they climbed up to a platform in the forest canopy. These steps were surrounded by a fence that probably had about a 10 to 12 foot diameter. And in seeing that, I remembered a picture I had seen in an encyclopedia of redwood trees, one of which was big enough a hole was cut through the middle so people could drive cars through it. So I told the kids with me, "You know, there are trees as big around as this lookout tower." None of them believed me. There were adults with us, camp counselors. They didn't believe me. In fact, they rebuked me. They told me it was fine to make pretend, but to try to pass it off as reality was a lie and a sin. I told them I'd seen it in an encyclopedia. They still didn't believe. Made me kind of angry. And it makes us angry when people don't believe us when all we're trying to do is communicate the truth to them. It makes you feel like they're calling you a liar. But you know what's worse? Not when people don't believe what you tell them, but when you show them the truth and they still don't believe. Imagine how God feels. People don't believe him. But God has done more than speak. He's shown us the truth. And that psalm read earlier was talking about all the things God has done. So he should be praised. Look, he's proved it. But people still don't believe. It makes you wonder, why, doesn't it? Why don't people believe the truth? And this morning, we're going to see an aspect of why. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we know in this world that there are a lot of things that shouldn't be believed. We know that Satan would love to do nothing more than convince us to believe that lies that he tells are the truth. We're quite positive that he'd think it's humorous. Father, in this world where it's easy to be unsure of a great many things, we thank you for being the truth. We thank you that we can believe everything you say because we know that you do not lie, not even in jest, not ever. You are the rock that we can stand upon, our trusty high tower that we can take refuge in. You are the one we can cling to when all else fails because we know that you do not fail. Everything you say is true, and everything you say you'll do, you do. Father, knowing you is a tremendous blessing, and we thank you for who you are. And because of who you are, Father, we pray that you'd continue to open our hearts and minds to your truth. We know that against all reason, people still don't believe you. We know at times with some things we have a hard time trusting you. But you have proven yourself trustworthy. Father, remind us of this. Increase our faith in you. And in so doing, increase our dependence on your word and on your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament, right between the books of Luke and Acts. The Gospel of John. And this morning, we'll be looking at chapter 12 and verses 37 through 50. John 12, 37 through 50. As I said, this morning we're going to see an aspect of why people don't believe what ought to be obviously seen as the truth. The answers we get aren't always comforting. Sometimes they make us uncomfortable. Sometimes they humble us. Well, let's begin looking at the answer given here with verses 37 and 38. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Going through this gospel, honestly, by this point, the situation is kind of incredible. I could understand people initially not quite knowing what to make of Jesus. I could even understand some of the Pharisees really wanting to check the guy out. True, God gave very clear prophecies concerning the Messiah. God told people where he would be born, exactly when he would be born. Then you have the whole virgin birth and angels singing while shepherds looked on thing. But most people didn't really know God's word. Most people wouldn't have checked into the details, at least not initially. But Jesus has been doing amazing signs, showing that he's the Messiah. Everybody was talking about the things he was doing. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead after he was in the tomb for 4 days. And the things Jesus has been saying, showing people by his words that he is the Messiah. He's concerned with what they knew the Messiah would be concerned with. By this point in the gospel, a few scant days before the cross, how could they possibly not believe? But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. What Isaiah said here is referenced from Isaiah chapter 53, a very clear prophecy concerning the Messiah. And just two verses after the one given here, it says of the Messiah, he is despised and rejected by men. That prophecy goes on to talk about Jesus' death. And the point is that it was God the Father's will for Jesus to die. And so people, his people, the Israelites, had to disbelieve. Verses 39 through 41 reiterate this. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now that part there comes from Isaiah 6, where God tells Isaiah, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. Now, that tells us two things. First, that the one Isaiah saw sitting on the throne, whose train filled the temple with glory, that was Jesus. And secondly, that Jesus was saying, they will not listen. That is his will. They will not. So why don't people believe? The answer? Because God didn't allow them to. And he didn't allow them to because that was his plan from the very beginning. That people would not believe the truth. Now understand here that God is not necessarily forcing people not to believe. It's their fault they don't believe. They don't believe because they're rebellious and sinful people don't believe God. All God has to do is withhold his illumination. If you want to be sinful and rebellious, God is in no way obligated to bring you back to him. He is not. And this is humbling for us, because it shows that no matter how much information we have, even with Jesus doing all these miracles, it's still not enough to open our eyes to the truth. We require the special illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. So when you tell others about Jesus and they don't believe, don't think that they are somehow more sinful than you are. Don't get proud thinking that you must be pretty good to see what they don't. Our ability to see depends entirely on God, and if he didn't open our eyes, we wouldn't get it either. We still wouldn't believe. But not all disbelieve. Look at verses 42 through 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Talk about condemnation. Now, they believe, but not enough to matter. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. This makes these people seem worse than the others. And honestly, it shows us something very important about belief. It's kind of like knowing. Head knowledge doesn't really mean you know anything. You don't know until you take it to heart and act on it. Because if you really know it, it's going to affect your actions. Same thing here. If you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, You'll let people know you do. Because if Jesus is God the Son, you're going to make sure your allegiance is with Him. He's God. But if you still have your allegiance with everybody else, then you don't really believe. Not enough to matter in your own life, and not enough to matter towards eternity. In truth, you are still blinded. Now that's the state of the people. Now, in the second half of our passage, we turn and look at Jesus. Let's start with verses 44 through 46. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Doesn't this make anybody else think of an oxymoron? You know what an oxymoron is, don't you? It's not a really stupid person. It's something that doesn't make sense. Two things that don't fit together. God has just said that His will is that people not believe. So He's not illuminating their hearts. He's allowing them to continue in darkness. But then Jesus says that He was sent as the light of the world, that whoever believes in Him should not abide in darkness. He's come to give sight to the blind. So Jesus has come so that people might see and believe in God the Father. Yet God the Father, who sent Jesus to do this, is not opening people's eyes so that they believe in Jesus. Well, hang with me. This is going somewhere. Let's continue with verses 47 through 48. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." How can Jesus say he does not judge people and then say his words judge people? Well, imagine if I'm a horrible mismanager of money and Jack Ganabin gives me $100, and so I go and immediately buy $100 worth of chocolate bars, and then I leave them out in the sun so that they melt. Now, did Jack say I'm a mismanager of money? No. If anything, he gave me the opportunity to prove I'm not. But my response to having that money, it proved it. Jesus came and told people the truth about himself. His presence gives them the chance to prove they aren't sinful and rebellious. Because if they accept the Son, they as good as accept the Father. But they don't. So their response to his words, their bad response, proves they are rebellious. You're still guilty and going to the eternal lake of fire even if you've never heard of Jesus because you're a sinner. But if you've heard of the Son, heard what He's done for you, heard how you can be forgiven, and you still reject Him, well, I don't know how the hardness of your heart could be made any clearer than that. So, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And remember, it's not like Jesus is saying this of his own accord. Look at verses 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." One point in his ministry, Jesus tells the story of a man who owned a business, and the workers there rebelled against him. This man wanted to reconcile with the workers, so he sent servants to talk with them. They killed the servants. So finally the man was like, "Hey, I'll send my son. Certainly they'll listen to my son." But the workers killed the son. And then Jesus asked his listeners, "What do you think this man's going to do now?" The point is that if they're not willing to listen to the son, if they're so bent on being rebellious that they kill the son, then reconciliation is impossible. Only judgment is left. Obviously, that story is about God the Father. And Jesus' whole ministry, everything he does and says is because God the Father wants him to. God the Father wants to reconcile people to himself, and so he's sending his son. But what they do with the son, that brings judgment. But there is also something else here. Jesus says there in verse 50, "And I know his command is everlasting life." Now that's the context through which this entire passage is to be understood. Is God perfectly just in leaving these people to their own sinful devices? Yes. Does he have to open people's eyes so they understand and come to God the Son? No. But more than that, he's not just being just and leaving these people in their blindness. He's also being loving as he could possibly be. It is his love that causes him to send God the Son to earth with the message of redemption. And it is his love that causes him to leave these people blind. Their blindness to who Jesus is causes the cross to happen. It's what makes reconciliation possible. And as we see in Romans, it is the rejection of Jesus by the Jews that makes it possible for everybody else to then receive him. The command, the plan of God the Father is everlasting life. These people's blindness is a part of making that plan happen. It's not an oxymoron at all. It's all part of a plan. A plan that is centered around God's love for us. What we see in this passage is pretty sobering, isn't it? People's rejection of Jesus, their inability to see the truth, is sometimes the will of God. It's not the cause of it, their own sinful rebelliousness is, but at times his plan is to leave them there. And when I think of that, it humbles me, because it also means that the only reason I came to Christ is because it was his will. I had to respond. I still had a role to play, but I wouldn't have been able to see to respond unless he opened my eyes. Who am I that I should be chosen by God to be his when another is not? I don't deserve it anymore. They don't deserve it any less. So it's humbling. This knowledge should also make us very grateful people that God has chosen us to be his, not because we're better or somehow earned it, but simply because he loves us and it's his will. I'm so thankful he chose me, because if he didn't seek me out, I'd be like these people here, not believing in Christ or caring more about the opinion of others to do anything about it. Grateful. This should also make us very patient and compassionate with people who don't or haven't accepted Christ, who can't see the truth. They're no different than we are. We're no better than they are. It's Jesus that makes the difference, and they simply don't have him. This also reminds us that we can't save people. Our job is the same as Christ, to declare Christ, to tell people how they can be saved, the one who will save them. We need to do that. But it is God that opens the eyes. Saving people or not is his job. Ours is simply to make the truth known. And the truth is that God's plan is everlasting life. He loves us more than we'll ever know. That's why he sent his son. That's why these Jews that should have recognized Jesus do not. God has a plan. It is motivated by his love. It is carried out in his wisdom. And it means eternal life for all who believe. So as we look towards Christmas, remember the one the season's all about, Jesus. And make sure to tell people the good news of who Christ is and why he came. And when you encounter hardened hearts as you do so, make sure you respond with compassion and understanding. And pray that God would open their eyes as he opened yours.